It's important that we are aware of who we are. What is my identity? For that will influence my behavior, my choices of how I live. We have a beautiful example of this in the chapter in front of us, written by Paul in Philippians 3. Now there was a time that Paul had a different identity. At that time he was called Saul. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7 says, "There's he that maketh himself rich." That was his identity. Saul, he was rich, yet had nothing. And then the second half of the verse, and there's he that maketh himself poor, yet he has great riches. That's Paul. He was poor, and yet had great riches. He realized who he was. First, he was, he was arrived. He had it all. He stood head and shoulders above his fellow church members. Right? That's identity. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he gives us a little bit of an insight of how his identity changed radically, and so his life changed radically. Now, children, word identity, let me just explain it really simple. My identity is I'm a married man. That's one part of my identity. If I don't realize my identity, I might not act like a married man. But as I realize my identity, I'm married, I'm going to act like that too. Now let's make that spiritual. I'm also married to Jesus Christ, spiritually. That's my identity. And that's going to influence how I live, how I talk, how I think. That's the importance of this chapter. You notice the Apostle Paul first identifies who he is. We are the circumcision. And then he begins to tell us in the rest of the chapter what he's doing. I am pursuing for the prize of the high mark. Because I have not arrived yet. That's how we beautifully see those two in this chapter. And to be aware of who you are is good, because that gives you direction. It gives you confidence. And it gives you comfort. I know I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my identity. Then I have all the comfort in life and death. Yeah, see how important this is. So, this morning's portion is a good portion for you and I to ask, who am I? What is my identity? That's good to do. It's actually very necessary to do. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 writes, "Examine yourselves." So make sure you prove, examine and probe yourself. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate. Reprobate is fake. Don't you know who is in you? So we need to examine that. And there's many songs that reveal the desire of an upright person to be searched so that his identity is clear. Lord, search my heart and know my ways, and let no sin have dominion over me. So on. Now, let's turn to Philippians 3 this morning. I would like to read just verses 3 through 7. But let's start with verse 1. That's what I won't be preaching on now, of course, we did last week. But finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous or tedious or repetitive, but it is for you safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We learned that those were the Jewish teachers teaching Christ plus. Then our verses for today, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, if we want to examine ourselves for our identity, we need to have a standard, an objective standard. Here is one. Verse 3 is the objective standard to examine yourself by whether this is your identity. Paul says, we are his identity. And so let's look at the identity of a genuine Christian. He worships God. Yeah, we worship God in the Spirit. He glories in Jesus. And you notice I changed the word rejoice into glory. I'll explain that to you in a moment. And thirdly, he zeroes himself. Have no confidence in the flesh. May God bless our examining of our identity this morning. Yeah, where am I? Where do I fit? Now, Paul is quite assertive in this sentence. We are the circumcision. No, for we are the circumcision. Having just talked about these evil, false teachers, the Judah Christian who have been telling these Philippians, you know, Christ is not enough, you need more than that. Then Paul says, no. We are the true. We are the authentic Israel. He's claiming that very strongly. They think that they are these Judaizers and they belong to the people of Israel. And if you don't do this, this and that, you're not people, you don't belong to the people of God. He says, no way. We are the people of God. We are the true ones. He's assertive about that. He's confident about it too, obviously. Otherwise, he wouldn't write this. But why would Paul write circumcision? We are the circumcision. Why would he use that word? And that's what the Jewish teachers have been trying to tell these Christians in Philippi. And Paul just should have avoided that, you think. No. Paul is actually using that purposely. He says that circumcision they're trying to put on to you, which is just a little cut in your body, means nothing. Spiritually, it has meaning for the Old Testament church, but it didn't change your heart. It didn't affect who you are inwardly. And that's ultimately what the whole rite of circumcision was also trying to communicate. Right? Something needed to be cut away. And the scriptures itself often speaks about circumcision in that much deeper spiritual manner. Let me read you Deuteronomy 10:16. Moses writes, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. That's what needs to take place. And don't any more be stiff-necked. Chapter 30, verse 1, where Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, but that's not the right verse. But then Romans chapter 2, Paul also mentions this whole circumcision thing when he says, circumcision profiteth if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has no profit. It's like being a heathen. And he expounds, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is in the flesh, but he is a Jew which one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. That's why he uses this word. We are the true circumcision, the true authentic Israel. The emphasis is not on the rites, not on the do's and the don'ts, but on the spiritual change of heart. Now, we have three aspects of that identity of the heart. We worship God in the spirit. Let's look at that one first. A Christian's identity is one who spiritually worships God. That could be the one way to interpret worship in the spirit. Or he worships as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in him. Shall we just agree to do both and not take a choice? It is in the heart spiritually. And if we worship God in the heart spiritually, it is of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to belabor that point, but it is clear from Scripture. We are no Christian unless the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, that's quite a strong statement, isn't it? We are no Christian unless the Holy Spirit is in us. That's how radical this verse is. A Christian, friends, is not the only person who worships. You all worship. We come out of the womb worshiping. You and I have an object. We worship. Just take a moment to think about that. Who? What do I worship? Paul, as he walks in Athens, you know, his spirit gets stirred by all the idolatry he sees around them. And finally, when he stands in the midst of the people, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You could also translate that as very religious. For I pass by and beheld your devotions. Devotions is the word worship. I noticed your worship in this town. And everyone is worshiping. We worship, friends. When the Thessalonians are converted by the preaching and ministry of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." So before they were converted, they were serving idols. But they were serving something. So who and what do you serve? Question for us to take along. You say, well, who do I serve? Ask yourself this, what makes my comfort? Where do I seek my security? In what am I comforted by most If you answer those questions prayerfully, you will identify who or what you worship. As I had a board meeting yesterday with the COA, they come over and help. Talked a lot about the work we do in Ukraine. And beautiful what's happening there besides all the terrible things that's happening there. People are looking for the truth, for God. Why? Ukraine was an incredibly ungodly, idolatrous nation. Empty, void of true religion overall, as our own country is. And now God is imploding all their false comforts and they got nothing. Yeah. If you and I would be in Ukraine today, wipe out our houses, wipe out our farms, wipe out our cities, we will then know who we worship. Yeah. So ask yourself, who do I worship? So a Christian is not the only person that worships. But a Christian is the person who worships God in the spirit and in truth, Jesus says in John 4:24. And Paul says that. We worship God in the spirit. Who is God? What is our God like? The Almighty, the Holy, the Righteous, the Faithful, the Sovereign, the Uncreate, the Eternal, the Infinite God who reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. Now this is the Creator, the Ruler of the world. And we worship Him, Paul says. In the Spirit. Although there are outward aspects, of course, to our worship, right? It's mostly a matter of the heart. It's mostly something that goes on in our mind. It goes on in our will. It goes on in our feelings. When we worship God, my friend, it's not by coming to church necessarily. To worship God is not opening your Bible and read a portion every morning. To worship God is not to take up a good book necessarily. Those can all be rites, those can all be ceremonies that you and I have added to our lives that are utterly void of worship. Ezekiel 33 says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my voice." You see them sitting there? You see yourself sitting there with your Bible in the morning? You see yourself sitting with your family around the breakfast table or the supper table, and they come and they sit before thee, God says to Ezekiel, and they hear thy words, but they will not obey it. They will not do it. With their mouth they show much love, but with their heart, covetousness. That's what they worship. Even though they have their devotions, even though they have their religions, even though they have their church services, their family worship, their heart goes out after covetousness. That's not worshiping God. Even though we may do all the religious things. Children, you memorize it this week. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy precepts. This man that you memorize the scripture of wanted to worship God and he says, Lord, I'm serving thee. I need thee. I need you to show me the word, the institutions, the testimonies. Because I value thy word more than fine gold. You see, for him, it's not just rites, ceremonies, customs, forms. It is his heart. Now, the worship of God, of course, is expressed in action. It is into communion, into living before God. There will be thanksgiving. There will be prayers and praises. There will be devotions. There will be getting up saying, Lord, what must I do now? Having heard thy word and going and sacrificing ourselves. That's the reasonable service of worship. To go out and to discern what is God's will. What can I do? What must I do? But that comes out of the heart of us. That's what Paul says. And that's exactly how it is in the life of grace. Now, since the Christian's main delight is to worship, he is also having a sorrow. As I tried to memorize the verse with you this week, kids, that gave me a thought for this sermon. You see, David says, I'm thy servant, Lord. And how did I come out? It's time for thee, Lord, to work. For they've made void thy law. Now I know he really worships God. Because he's hurting about what's happening to God. And to his law. And to his word. See, if you worship God, there's also a mourning. There is a grief. My eyes are as rivers of waters, Lord, for they've made void thy law. David says elsewhere in that same psalm. So any one of us who worships God will know those aspects. There's the joy, the rejoicing. There is the desire to exalt. There is desire to live. There's also the sad feeling, the mourning, because we don't serve him, and others don't serve him either, as we should. Now, congregation, let's go back to the identity. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Any one of us who worships God in spirit, in truth, you are doing that by the Holy Spirit. We're not born that way. We're not educated that way. We're not preached into that way. We are carnal. We are sold in sin, Paul writes. We're worshippers of ourselves, even if we end up super duper religious people. You notice that in verse 5 and 6. And what we read from the Galatian letter. Super religious man. But he's still worshiping himself. His pride. Yeah, we don't become worshippers in the Spirit unless the Holy Spirit turns us into spiritual worshippers of God Almighty. And living a changed life in devotion to serving God is the Holy Spirit working in you. That's identity. Let's own that, children of God. With all the falls and failures and all the coming short. Because don't forget, God is building his own building of his temple in the midst of all the ruins of our human nature that we will live with until the end. But when we see this worship of the Spirit, own that identity. God has begun his good work. Notice that identity. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto Jesus Christ. Let's sing Psalter 391:1-4. When morning lights the eastern sky, and what follows in 391, all verses. Christian's identity. He worships God in the Spirit. Secondly, he rejoices in Jesus Christ. A genuine Christian rejoices, it says in our text, and it says glories in your outline. Indeed. Don't know why the King James translated that with rejoice. Because the word is doxio, which is glory, boast. In the Dutch they have the right translation. Ik roem in Christus, Jesus. I boast in Jesus Christ. I glory in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says is the second mark of his Christian identity. And that shows the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. This second and the third mark really are so comforting, if you may recognize, in all your failures, in all your spiritual stumbling through life. Because that's all we remain and all what we get to maybe, right? In this life we feel we fail daily. And yet in the middle of that we rejoice or we boast in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. The main work of the Holy Spirit congregation is to glorify Jesus Christ in our hearts. John 16:14. The Savior expounds that well when he says, he will come to teach you and he will speak not of himself. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and he will show it unto you. That's why I read Galatians. Paul says, it pleased God to reveal Jesus in me. That was the Holy Spirit. He opened the eyes of Paul for Jesus Christ. Now, he did it in Paul quite dramatically. We all know that from our Bible history. The Holy Spirit goes, however, all kinds of different ways to lead us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As he finds people all different ways. When the Holy Spirit began his saving work in Paul, he already thought he was saved. Right? He already thought he was converted. He already thought that God was well pleased with him. Far beyond all the other members of his Jewish congregation. So God had to work with the religious Saul in a different way than he did with the jailer. He didn't have that feeling that he was saved. There are many who don't care about being saved in the world. Yeah, there are those who are carnal Christians. They go to church all their lives for show, for outward tradition, because they think that's the right thing to tick the box in every Sunday. But their heart is not in it. It's carnal Christian. God has to go a different way, perhaps with them. Others are serious seekers already, like Lydia and Timothy and Nathaniel, who Jesus saw under the fig tree. But it doesn't matter where God is getting his people from. He brings them all to the same spot in our text. They boast about Jesus Christ. He brings all his children together in the glorying and the rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And of course also in the no confidence in the flesh. So what is it then to glory in Jesus Christ? Let's examine that for a moment. What is it to glory in Jesus Christ? The word glory is the word boasting. That's sometimes how it is translated in our Bible. Kids, you know what boasting is. I got a better bike than you because I got more CC and more power. That's boasting. I'm stronger than you because I can do 50 push-ups and you can only do 45. That's boasting. Oh, you're glorying. Yeah, whatever way we use boast. No, apply that to this. Paul says, we are the circumcision. We are the true Christians. We who are boasting in Jesus Christ. And those of us who are lifting Jesus above others. Those of us who want everyone to hear and to think about Jesus Christ the way we think. Because he's everything to us. He's all to us. For me to live Christ, he wrote earlier. And my friends, if you and I don't share this sacred obsession with Jesus Christ, we have a lot to learn about being a Christian. If you share this spiritual mark, you'll never get tired of hearing about Jesus Christ. More, 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 more is what you will ask him. Notice later on, that I may know him. He's not having enough yet, this apostle. That's a true Christian who comes to church to hear more of Jesus and who would walk out of church sorely disappointed if the preacher hasn't boasted about Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul was like that once, wasn't he? He couldn't stand to hear the name of Jesus. But he changed. As the Spirit took him in his hand, changed his heart, he became sacredly obsessed. There's 104 verses in this letter. 73 times Paul mentions Jesus in this letter. You feel it? He wants to boast about him. That to glory in Christ, friends, is not just outwardly talking about him and mentioning his name. Now, that's obviously the expression of something that ought to live in our heart. So let's go a little deeper. To boast and to glory about Jesus is to find your complete satisfaction in him. Yeah, in that sense, the Christian is like the Father who says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the only one he's pleased in. His Son. And the Christian, which is the child of the Father, will increasingly reflect that. In him I am well pleased. That is the mark of a genuine identity of a Christian. And if the Father's drawing is in you, which is the reason why someone becomes completely filled with longing and joy to learn more and more about Jesus Christ, then you will be coming to him. John 6:45. No man can come unto me except the Father which draw him sent me, which has sent me, draw him. And it is written in the prophets, all they that be taught of God, every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. A true Christian is not just a person who can talk about Christ, who can speak and preach about Christ. A true Christian is not someone who just boasts and talks about him, although he will. But he's one who sees in Jesus all his hope and all his love and all his life, his security, his salvation. And having begun to see that even in a little way, you will begin to speak about it. And that's what Paul does in these letters, isn't it? When on the discovery of our utter bankruptcy and the total wreck of our nature, we learn to see the glory of this Savior. Yeah, our hearts will begin to boast about Him. So may I ask again, does your and my heart glory in Jesus Christ? I would write a letter to you, would out of 104 sentences, 73 have a reference to Jesus Christ. Obsessed. If I would be having a conversation, if we have a talk today after church in our fellowship hour, will we speak about Jesus and who He is, what He means, what He's becoming more and more, how we long to see more and more of Him, and how can we find Him deeper and more? Yeah, then Paul's intense confession will be yours. We'll look at that next week. Yea, to be found in Him, not having my righteousness of the law. To Paul, Jesus was life. The righteous one, the sin bearer, the God reconciler. He was hope of Paul and the center of his life. Is it in my life that way? In your life? Now thirdly, lastly, the third mark is no confidence in the flesh. The genuine Christian zeros himself. A true Christian does not rely on the flesh. Now let's define the word flesh for a moment. I think the simplest way to define it, anything outside Jesus, is flesh. Yeah, just try that, take that definition along. Anything outside Jesus Christ is flesh. For Saul, unconverted Saul, flesh meant religion, moral life, a spiritual walk or experience, whatever he felt. That was for Paul, flesh. And interesting, in Saul, flesh was not man at his worst, but in him it was man at his best. Blameless. That was blameless. That was flesh. For false teachers that are infiltrating this church, flesh meant Christ plus. Circumcision, ceremonies, ascetic lifestyle, don't touch, don't eat, don't that, don't this, don't that. For the Colossians, special insight. Only if you had a special revelation and you could talk about that, then you were genuine. That's what's their flesh. For the worldly, flesh maybe, success, money, status, pleasure, sex, drugs, addiction, gambling, whatever it is. So, you see what I meant with that definition? Flesh, anything outside of Christ. In church, out of church, all the same definition. But no matter what kind of flesh we have, in the church, out of the church, whether it's law-keeping or law-breaking, it is flesh, and that will fail you and me to secure us from the wrath of God. It will fail to satisfy our demands or God's demands. It will fail to satisfy God's justice. It will fail to restore what is lost. It will fail to pay what we owe God. Because it's flesh. So then what does it mean not to have confidence in the flesh? Let's define it by verse 4. It says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. The word trust in the flesh is confidence in the flesh. So when Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh, means I do no more place my trust in anything except Christ. I don't place my trust in my bank account or my other bank account. I have a Bank of New Zealand account and I have an Arnold Frigans bank account. My good deeds, my good thoughts, my good attitude. Either one of those accounts, Paul says, no confidence in it. Not the worldly stuff, not the spiritual stuff. No confidence in the flesh. Except Jesus Christ. This is what you would call Paul's self-description. No confidence in the flesh, rejoicing in Christ, worshiping in God the Spirit. Now, friends, Paul did have quite a business card before, didn't he? You notice the list in verse 4 to 6, what he used to be boasting about. He was of the right church. Yeah, he was of the true church. He had the old truth of his forefathers. He was strong on that. He had the sign of the covenant. He came out of a good family tree. His father's grandmother, grandparents, whatever, came out of a good line. Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, stock of Israel. Very good religious upbringing. The Hebrew of the Hebrews, conservative, very submissive and obedient to all the church rules in his days. He was zealously opposed to all those who didn't exactly walk according to the old paths of the fathers. You see the whole list, verse 4, 5. He adds to it that he was even more zealous than others because he was persecuting the church. And then he comes to a conclusion. He says, touching the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. Kids, if he would have gotten a 0 or a 10 scorecard, Paul would have given himself a 10. Perfect score. Blameless. And for many years, Saul of Tarsus placed his confidence in Saul of Tarsus. The redeemer of Saul of Tarsus was Saul of Tarsus. And that changed. It's actually interesting he uses words here out of the accounting world. The accounting world. It's like God taught him a new way of mathematics, new way of balancing the books. All the credits he thought he had, God put him in the debit, in the debts, the guilt, I owe you category. What was gain? I counted loss for Christ. Let's wrap it up. You know what happens when Jesus begins to teach you? We learn to count in a new way, like Paul. Notice the score changed from 10 to 0. The Greek is gains. What things were gains to me? I counted loss. For Christ was substituted with him. all my hope, all my confidence, all my security is Jesus Christ only. And so, my friends, let's ask ourselves again. If I write my business card today about my identity, what would I write on there? Would it be something like what Paul wrote? Paul wrote his identity card. Jesus Christ. Turn it over. Jesus Christ. Nothing else. That's what Paul says in that verse. I worship God in the Spirit and I have no confidence of flesh because Jesus Christ is my only boast. Christ alone, like Bonar, not what my hands have done, not what my toiling flesh has borne, not what I feel or do, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can give me peace with God. Thy grace alone, thy power alone, thy blood alone can save my guilty soul. And in him alone, I place my confidence, my hope, and my trust. And you think, well, he has arrived then. He hasn't. But go to look at that in verse 10. Oh, that I may know him. That I may know more of him and the power of his resurrection. For count on it, beloved, the further we grow in grace, the emptier your business card becomes. And the more you lean on one name, given under heaven, among men, Jesus Christ. And whether you are coming through the way that Paul was led to Christ, or whether you came through the jailer's way to Christ, or whether you came through John the Baptist from the womb to Christ, it matters not. The way, how. We spend too much time on that. And you ought to spend more time on this verse. Do I worship God? Do I boast about Jesus? And do I have no confidence in the flesh? Is that my identity? And if it is, blessed are you. For flesh and blood did not teach you that. But your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. Blessed God in heaven, help us to search through this identity of a genuine Christian again in our own personal meditations. And let it encourage, Lord, those of us who feel so utterly failing, taken often in a direction we don't, like Paul says elsewhere, the things I don't want to, I do, and the things I do want to, I don't. And yeah, Lord, that is the way that all thy children will experience. And yet, in that same chapter nearly, thou gave him to sing, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Blessed Lord, comfort thou every one of the genuine Christians among us. And let these marks of our identity enable us to live better. To have more of a focus, more of a desire, more of a reaching forth and a striving to go further in the journey of being a Christian. But help us never to unhinge that from whom we are in Christ Jesus. And those of Lord who do not have this Christian identity, though we may be in church and all these things, we pray this morning, reveal thou to them Jesus Christ. In whatever way thou knows is needed. Lord, work among us as thou worked in every one of thy children. So bless us this day. Guide us further, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.